Church, will you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's jump right into where we have left off with Matthew chapter 5. This is starting in verse 17. At this point in the sermon, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's start with a question. Just get you thinking. When I do a good thing, when I do something kind and selfless, when I refuse to give in to anger and instead choose to forgive, when I refuse to be controlled by desires and impulses, when I make a promise and then keep that promise, when I choose to not retaliate and not hate the person who hates me, but show them love instead, when I pray, when I choose to not be ruled by fear and worry, when I don't say, or hopefully even when I don't think the judgmental thought that I could maybe think, when I do that good thing, all of which is Jesus' own description here in the Sermon on the Mount of what the good life lived in God's presence looks like. When I do that good thing, where did it come from? Because it didn't come from nowhere. Any more than a piece of fruit can just suddenly appear on the edge of the branch, completely separate from the whole process of being created and nourished by the tree as a whole. Everything we do, good or bad, it comes from somewhere deeper inside. It comes from faith and trust. It comes from fear and insecurity, something. And from this point in the Sermon on the Mount, for the rest of Matthew chapter 5, and really for the rest of the whole sermon, this is what Jesus wants us to be thinking about. He wants it to be like an itch that we can't quite get rid of, a question we can't quite stop asking. To notice our patterns of behavior, the ways in which we live out our daily life, and then think, where did that come from? Because it didn't come from nowhere. So Jesus gets to this point in the sermon. We're still very early on in the sermon. And already he feels like he has something that he needs to clarify. I'm a firm believer that the Sermon on the Mount ought to be read as a whole. It's not just a series of disconnected bits of wisdom that you read each one on its own. I am a firm advocate that from the beginning of Matthew 5 to the ending of Matthew 7 that Robert just read for us, this is one cohesive thought from Jesus. It should all be read together. And for that reason, Jesus feels that already at this early place in the sermon, just a couple of minutes into his sermon, he already needs to make some clarification. All preachers do this. It's important that you hear what the preacher says. It is equally, if not more important, that you understand all the things the preacher is not saying. Don't you dare accuse me of saying this or that, because I'm not saying it. That's what Jesus is doing. He wants to go ahead even already and clear up a potential misconception. And so he says, do not think, not for a second, that I'm here to abolish the law. They would have called it the Torah. And Torah means a few different things. At its most basic, it's an Old Testament Hebrew word that just means teaching or instruction. It can also refer to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Most often it refers to the actual commandments that come from God through Moses to the Israelites during their period in the wilderness. And there are 613 of them. I didn't count. I heard someone else say there are 613. I'm just going to take their word for it. And Jesus is already making it abundantly clear that the Torah, Jewish law, is probably not it's really not the best word to convey what Jesus and all his contemporary Israelites would have thought about it, but this law, this Torah, I'm not overthrowing it. I'm not throwing it in the trash. I'm not trying to get rid of anything. And don't you for one second think that's what I'm here to do. Now, not only are we early in the Sermon on the Mount, we're early on in Jesus' ministry. We're still at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. He only started his public ministry at the end of Matthew chapter 4. But that's all it takes. He is turning heads immediately. He is getting crazy amounts of popularity and attention immediately because he's healing sick people. And he's hanging out with groups of people that make him seem edgy and controversial. And that's all it takes. Spending time with poor people and sick people and tax collectors and sinful people. And on top of that, he gets up on this mountain and he starts saying, "You spiritually impoverished people, you sad people, you meek people that everybody wants to ignore, you people that are persecuted because you want to behave in the world the way I behave in the world. Guess what? The kingdom of heaven is available to you right here and right now. And in fact, God considers you to be the real blessed ones. You that are made to feel like losers in this world, God thinks you're ahead of everybody else, actually. Not only that, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are what makes this world beautiful and worthwhile and bright. in God's eyes. That is the legacy, the imprint that Jesus is already leaving on the world around him. It's not too difficult to see how you can get this misconception that Jesus is here to do something completely new. He is saying things that no one else will say. He's hanging out with people that no one else will hang out with, and he's healing people in ways that no one else is able to do. Something new is happening. We are witnessing a break with the past, and Jesus is leading us into a new and different future, and Jesus says, stop right there. I'm not throwing anything in the trash. I'm here to do something very old, actually, Jesus says. He says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. I have come to bring out of them their fullest potential. This word fulfill, there's one point where Jesus uses this word in a parable to describe a stalk of grain that is fully grown. That's what the word fulfill means in the New Testament. Not that some ancient prediction was proven right, but that something has become the fullest and best and most beautiful expression of what God designed it to be. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to show what the law and the prophets were always going to be at their best. Because of that, not one letter of the Jewish Torah is going to pass away. It's not going to disappear until all of heaven and earth pass away. None of it is going away, and I'm holding you responsible, says Jesus. I'm holding you responsible for every single letter of it. Every drop of ink, any single place where a pen came down on a piece of paper in the name of Torah, I expect you to do it, all of it. There are these echoes, the way Matthew is telling his story, echoes of Moses, and we've already seen them. When Jesus is born, he's born into an empire under the reign of a psychotic king who, just as soon as the baby's born, the psychotic king wants to start killing those babies. That's what Moses was born to. It's what Jesus is born into. And where does Jesus go shortly after he's born? Egypt. Ironically, that's the only safe place for him to be at that point in the story. Well, the echoes of Moses continue. Just as Moses, in roughly the middle part of the book of Exodus, goes up onto a mountain and receives from God the beginnings of the Jewish Torah, the law, the commandments, so also now Jesus goes up on a mountain and starts talking about, here's what Torah, faithfulness to God, looks like. I'm not getting rid of any of it. And you, as my followers, I'm holding you responsible for every single letter of it. Can be honest, we kind of wish Jesus hadn't said that, right? We in the church, we have a history of indeed desiring that the Jewish law is just something we don't really have to worry about. Isn't that what half the New Testament is talking about? how none of that applies anymore. But here's Jesus saying, if you've come up on the mountain with me, if you have followed me to this place, and if you're going to follow me from this place to the cross, here is the expectation that I'm putting on you. Something I love also that Robert just read for us is that when we get to the end of Matthew 7 and Jesus comes back down the mountain, the first person that Jesus encounters is a leper who approaches Jesus. Which if you go and look at the book of Leviticus, I know you don't want to, but you should every once in a while. Anyway, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there are all these rules, and it's kind of what you and I typically think of as the law, the Jewish law, these highly specific regulations about things that you and I don't think about that much, things that are not all that important to you and me. But for that Israelite community at the time, there were all these rules about how to deal with someone who has come down with the skin disease called leprosy. And that person is not to approach anyone. If that person, that leper, sees anyone there, to jump back, to create more distance and start yelling, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean, do not come close." So already this leper has broken the rules. He has approached Jesus and he says, "I want to be clean. You're going around and you're healing people. Can I be one of them?" Now it's Jesus' turn to break the rules. He reaches out and he touches the leper, and with just a quick touch and a quick word, just like that, the leprosy is gone. He's completely well. But that's not actually the end of the story. The story ends with Jesus saying, "Don't go talk about this to people. I want you to go straight to Jerusalem, straight to the first priest that you can find, and get rubber stamped your new clean bill of health." Why? Because that's also in Leviticus 13 and 14. Once the skin disease has run its course, has gone away, and that person is lucky enough, fortunate enough, blessed enough, whatever you want to call it, to to be healthy and leprosy free, they go to a priest so that priest can certify it. Say, "Yes, you are officially unclean, and I want everybody to know that is officially true." And Jesus says, "Go do that process." I love this story. I love that it comes right after the Sermon on the Mount. And I have to think it's not an accident that Matthew wants us to see that story the moment we come down the mountain. We see Jesus break the rules and then follow the rules in the blink of an eye. Because he's not here to abolish the law or the prophets. He is here to fulfill them. He is here to show us what Torah was always supposed to be about. So he wraps up this little section of the sermon by saying, I'm holding you responsible for keeping the whole law, every letter. But I'm also telling you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, which is to say, you will never enter the flow of God's life. moving around in this world. You will be shutting yourself out. Now, as Jesus says, I'm holding you responsible for every letter of Torah, whatever Pharisees are around, and there's definitely at least a few listening to this sermon, they would probably be thinking, yes, we are the law experts. We are the people teaching how to keep Torah, how to keep every word, every letter. And then Jesus throws this curveball at the end. Do it better than the Pharisees do it. Do it better than the scribes do it. So, here's what Jesus is giving to us this morning, church. Let's keep up. Keep the law perfectly. Observe religious law perfectly. And observe religious law better than those who observe religious law perfectly. This feels a little bit like saying, I expect you to go get on the basketball court and show Michael Jordan what you're made of. You put him to shame. On its face, it's a bit of a contradiction, isn't it? The Pharisees and the scribes, they are the ones that keep the law to the letter. And yet Jesus expects us to do what they do and then some. So what's going on, Jesus? Be religious, but not too religious, and more than religious, all at the same time. Figure it out. This is what Jesus is doing to us and in us in the Sermon on the Mount, making us really good rule followers and really good rule breakers at the same time. I gotta ask, would you give up your Sunday mornings to show up to this building and sing songs to anybody that was calling you to anything less than that? Does it not stir something really exciting inside of you for Jesus to say, I'm gonna teach you how to be a good rule follower and rule breaker at the same time? Yes, Jesus, sign me up. Make me that. Like you are a good rule follower and a rule breaker at the same time. Please teach me how to do that. Not long ago, I was watching this video of a old, semi-old concert by a famous jazz trombone player named J.J. Johnson. Played for about an hour and a half or so, and roughly halfway through, he stopped to acknowledge his bandmates, the piano player, the drummer, the guitar player, and the saxophone player, and he gave special attention to the saxophone player, who was not only one of his bandmates, but a mentor of his. And J.J. Johnson says, this is Jamie Ebersole, and he is constantly sending me music. He is constantly teaching me. And he says, he's the one teaching me the art of being a clinician. When J.J. Johnson said that, I hit pause. And I went back and listened to him say it again. Because what a contradiction that is. The art of being a clinician. Art is free. It dwells in the realm of feelings and vision of things that go beyond our five senses, right? But if you're going to be clinical, you're going to be precise and scientific. And here this famous jazz trombone player is saying, I want to be all of that. And my friend and mentor here is the person showing me how. There's a bit of jazz in the Sermon on the Mount. If we're going to follow Jesus, be his disciples, be his students, it's going to be artistic. It's going to be something that we feel, something that varies from one moment to the next. It's also going to be incredibly clinical. We are going to be studying under the tutelage of Jesus. We're going to practice again and again and again so that we can learn with clinical accuracy how to do what he does and how to talk the way he talks and how to behave the way he behaves and how to live the way he lives. What inhabits the heart of Jesus is a deeper righteousness. It is a profoundly, profoundly deep inner goodness in the heart of Jesus that cannot be nailed down by following the rules. Nor can we stumble into it by throwing the rules into the trash. Jesus is going to take us down a third path. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at what he means by this. You can follow the rules, rules like don't murder, but every day that you have successfully not murdered someone, what's actually going on in your heart? If you want to talk about the rules and talk about murder, let's go deeper than that. Let's talk about anger. Suddenly, we're all guilty. I don't want to just talk about extramarital affairs, says Jesus. Let's talk about lust. Let's talk about misplaced desires. Let's talk about making simple promises, not complicated promises that you can technically weasel out of and still say you kept the promise. Just what does it mean for you to say the word yes or no? Talk about the rules of how to appropriately get back at someone who got at you first, but what if we talked about forgiveness, loving our enemies instead? If we'll listen to Jesus about those things, we will learn the art of being a clinician of discipleship. Inhabits the heart of Jesus is a deeper righteousness. And here's the good news. He wants to take that very heart and put it into you. That's why he came up the mountain hoping that you would follow him. And as soon as he saw that you did, he started teaching because he wants to put his heart into your heart. So that religious law and religious piety and all the pressure that we feel to abide by it, it's not something we would do just for the sake of saying we're good rule followers, but something we would do because it flows out of a heart that has been transformed by Jesus. So, when we do a good thing, when we don't let anger control us or desire control us, we are kind and selfless and generous, when we refrain from actions that hurt people, when we do that good thing, where did it come from? This is why the practice of the examen is so worthwhile. Because it's you sticking yourself under a microscope and saying, where have I let God in and where have I not yet let God in? And the more we can study the things we've done, the words we've said, good or bad, right or wrong, if we'll stay with Jesus on the mountain and after the mountain, what we will begin to see is that the things we do come from a heart that has been taught and transformed by Jesus. That's what you and I want. I know it is. So church, please, please stick with Jesus while he's on the mountain. And let him change the way you think and feel about everything. Let him build your house with you on the foundation of rock, not sand. Let him teach you the art of being a clinician of faith and discipleship. Let him take you deeper than all the pressure that you feel to be a good rule follower. Let's pray. Father God, we love you because you love us first. We thank you for gathering us together. We thank you for your promise of making us new. Please continue that renewing work in and all around us. This is our prayer in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. So there's another preacher that needs to clarify. His name is Paul, and it's at the beginning of Romans 6 that he clarifies a potential misconception that grace will just throw a big tarp over all your sins, and so your sin is not really that big a deal. And he says, do not hear me saying that. Here's what I would rather you hear me say, that when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ in your baptism. And then just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too you and I might be raised up with him and walk in a completely new way of being human. That is the level of transformation that Jesus is working on in here. That is what happens when we are baptized. So, if you're here today and you're ready to be baptized, please come forward and be baptized. And if there's any way in which we can bless you and pray for you and with you, come forward while we stand and sing.